If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I just encourage you to fill those shoe boxes for Christmas? We have an intern in the church in Guildford, and his wife is from Romania, and she remembers being given one of those shoe boxes when she was a little girl. And she said it was absolutely wonderful seeing stuff that she had never, ever had before in her life in coming in a poor village in Romania. So just encourage you to do that. It's such a lovely thing to do for kids in need. Please have that passage open in front of you from John's Gospel, and let's just pray before we go any further. Father in heaven, I do want to pray for the dear folk here. Lord, they don't know the preacher and I don't know them. And perhaps we feel a bit awkward with each other. Lord, we just want to pray that your Spirit would enable us, Lord, to hear from you and to make this time a profound time, Lord, a deep time, a time that, Lord, delivers us from superficiality and makes us, in the right sense, spiritually weighty people. Lord, manifest your presence here. May we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The author Washington Irving had a tremendous pen name, Dietrich Knickerbocker, but he wrote the fanciful tale of a henpecked husband, Yorkshire man, Rip Van Winkle. It was published in 1819. And in the story, Rip lays down while squirrel hunting in the Catskill Hills of New York State, and dulled by drink, falls into a deep sleep. And 20 years later, he woke, not realizing that he'd slept more than a night. And there were signs that something strange had occurred. His beard was a foot long, his dog had gone, his gun was covered in rust, but he didn't realize what was going on. And when he entered his village, he couldn't recognize it. There were buildings that he didn't remember. His clothes looked old-fashioned. Children made fun of him. But Rip proclaimed himself a faithful subject of King George III, not realizing that there'd been the American War of Independence and that was all finished. And he was out of place and he just didn't really understand why. Many Christians today are having a similar experience. They may not have been physically asleep for 20 years, but perhaps we've been a little bit spiritually asleep, insulated in our little Christian bubble from secular society, and we're now waking up to the fact that the world has changed dramatically. Whereas Christians 20, 30 years ago used to be thought a bit crazy for their beliefs, but basically good people, good citizens, now we are increasingly regarded as a bad influence in society. You can lose your job for expressing certain ideas, most of which are in the Bible. And we face antagonism. Let me say that the world has changed. Our world has changed because as our society has gone away from God, we've moved from a moral society, a moral-based society, where right and wrong was in terms of what was morally right or morally wrong. We've moved from that to a feelings-based society, where what is good is what feels good, and what is bad is what feels bad. That's been the great change in the last 30, 40 years. And that's what lies behind what's happening to us as Christians as we face antagonism. Now, on the night of his betrayal, John records Jesus teaching his disciples many things, especially about the Holy Spirit. And one of those is preparation. One of the things Jesus spoke of was preparation for trouble, preparation for persecution. And that is particularly the theme of our section, John 15, 18 to 16, verse 4. We like being liked as people. So one of the most difficult truths for us to grasp if we're Christians is that if we are faithful, the world won't like us. Now, I'll finesse that. I'll explain that a bit more in a moment. But that's the thrust here. As the disciples leave the upper room, you can see that Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 31, come, let us leave. As they leave the upper room and they're walking through the dark streets of Jerusalem with Jesus, soon he will be betrayed, he will be arrested, he will be crucified. And it's fitting that he now teaches them of the trouble they will face once he has gone. So we're going to work through this little passage under four headings. We're going to see the fact of trouble, the reasons for trouble, the commission during trouble, and the comfort in trouble. So let's look first of all at the fact of trouble from verses 18 to 24. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And actually, the word hatred occurs seven times in verses 18 to 25. Seven is a kind of like a perfect number in the Bible. And repetition obviously communicates emphasis. I want to emphasize this, Jesus is saying. The disciples can expect hatred. Now, actually, that's a huge contrast to the previous verses, verses 12 to 17, where the key word there is love. Verse 17, this is my command, love one another. Love, but then verse 18, if the world hates you, love one another. As the Father loves me and I love you, love one another. But by contrast, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. The New Testament Greek has several ways of making a conditional statement. This one assumes the reality of what is stated. When Jesus says, if the world hates you, he is basically saying, since the world hates you, or if the world hates you, brackets, as it does, They must accept that the world hates them. And of course, this is reinforced at the end of verse 19. That is why the world hates you. There's a question here, isn't there? The world hates us. Well, what is the world? Who is what is Jesus speaking of? Who actually is going to hate them? And you know probably that John uses the word the world, or the words the world. He doesn't first of all refer to our planet or all its inhabitants. Rather, when John uses the words the world is a spirit, a system of attitudes which is antagonistic to God. That's what makes John 3:16 so wonderful. God so loved the world, those who were against him, that he gave his only son. The world is that system of attitude. It's antagonistic to God, his word, and his people. So, for example, God says, I give grace to the humble. It's good to be humble. The world says you must be joking. You have to tread on other people to get what you want. God says marriage is between a man and a woman, and the world says, we will decide what marriage is, thank you very much. God says riches can be a snare and bring corruption. The world says, no, accumulating money is the greatest gold in life. He who owns the gold rules. So there's a conflict between the world, this system of attitudes, this spirit, and God and his people. There's a conflict. But once we see that the world in this way, this system of attitudes, we see that not all non-Christians are quite so much in the grip of the world as others. So it is that often the oppressed, the poor, who were not yet Christians, liked to listen to Jesus and to the apostles. And the persecution against the church and against Jesus was often stirred up by those in positions of power, those who'd very much bought into the way of the world, whether they be ecclesiastical authorities, the Jerusalem priests, or whoever it was. So the world hates us is not the same as, well, everyone's going to be out for your blood. Many will. There is a sense in which everyone who doesn't know God will not immediately take to us, but we can see that there will be degrees of this. Get used to it, Jesus is saying, basically. Get used to it. Take that on board. But, of course, in this we're not alone. We are not alone as objects of hate. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. So this is the kind of headline verse, verse 18. It's going to lead to the crucifixion of Jesus, bearing our sins for everyone who trusts in him. But we're on the right side. That's the point. Get used to it. It's not comfortable, but this is how they treated Jesus. It's the fact of trouble. Now look at verses 19 to 25, where we find the reasons for trouble. Why would the world hate you, Christian? You try to be kind, you pay your taxes, you recycle your rubbish and support the community and whatever you do. Why would they hate us? Well, ultimately, it's not really explicable. Verse 25, they hated me, says Jesus, without reason. It's just some sort of visceral reaction against God and his holiness of those who don't know God. But three reasons for the trouble. First, because we are different, verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Does this explain some of the things that go on at work when you make it known that you're a Christian? As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We mentioned Greek has several ways of doing the conditional. This one assumes the statement is not true. If you were of the world, brackets, and you are not, the world would love you. The world does love some people, of course. It loves its own, those who buy into the spirit of the world. The successful, the proud, the celebrity, whatever, who conform to the world's ways and its values. But we are different. We are different. We are different because Christ, before time began, Christian, chose you for himself. This strange doctrine of election. But it's there in the Bible. God's choice. And God's choice found fruition when you came to faith. You heard the gospel, the blindfold of living for self and fell off, and you saw the reality of God and of sin and the need for forgiveness through Christ, and you chose a different way of life. God's choice of you came to fruition to follow God's ways in Jesus, bringing you into collision with the world. That's the first reason. The second reason is the world hates us is because it does not know God, and we bear Christ's name. Verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Well, who sent Jesus? God the Father, God. Earlier in the evening, Jesus had used that phrase about servants and masters as he'd been washing the disciples' feet. You remember that, chapter 13, verse 15. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now, no servant is greater than his master, but now Jesus takes those same words and gives them a very challenging twist. Verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. The world doesn't know God. It doesn't hate us simply randomly. It's because we know God. And we bear Jesus' name and his spirit is in us. You see, there's something deeper going on here. It's not just groups of people turning on each other. Rather, if you like, Satan recognizes Christ in us. And the world does not know God and is held in Satan's grip. But of course, the fact that the world picks on us actually indicates that we do really belong to Jesus. Unsure if you're a Christian? Well, if you're being picked on by the world, it's very likely that you really are a Christian person. Christ is in you. And third reason for trouble is because our lives, like that of Jesus, expose sin. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. The sin was already there. It wasn't that Jesus made people sin. The sin was already there, rebellion against God, rejection of God. But when Jesus came with his holy life, it exposed sin. They didn't like it. And something similar to that happens. I mean, we're not Jesus, but the Spirit of Jesus is in us. Something of the same thing happens when we are living as faithful Christians. So reasons for trouble, because we are different, because they do not know God and we do, and because our lives tend to expose sin. Jesus makes a comment about himself at the end there, but this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. Some lessons here. A few lessons. First of all, look at verse 24. Recognize that miracles won't convince people. They saw Jesus, fantastic miracles, but that didn't give them a new heart. They found a way to explain them away or something else. People have to be born again by God's Spirit to really accept Christ. Pray, therefore, pray for the work of God's Spirit. Secondly, great thrust of the paragraph here is the world hates us ordinarily. And therefore, a church which wants to be liked by the world makes it its top priority to curry favour with the world, is incapable of being a faithful church. Obvious, isn't it? We don't like being hated. It's not something we relish. But unless we're prepared to do it, we can't be faithful to the Lord. So thirdly, there's a question here for us, isn't there? Are we going to be prepared to stand, or are we just going to compromise? Just going to compromise and say, oh, no, we don't want any problems from the world. We'll just back down on what we're saying. Distance ourselves from Jesus. Coming up this week, aren't we, to this 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, with Martin Luther nailing his theses up, 1517. 1521 is called before the Emperor Charles V and the Pope's representatives, called upon to recant. He thinks about it. In the end, he says, he doesn't want conflict, but he says, I'm bound by my conscience and the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. And that's a faithful church. We're bound by conscience and the word of God. We don't want to, in a wrong sense, provoke people, but we must stand faithful to God's word. Well, moving on quickly. The commission during the trouble. What are we to be doing during the trouble? It's there in verses 26, 27. When the Counselor comes, the Holy Spirit, of course, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me, he's speaking to the apostles, from the beginning. The task of the church, even amidst trouble, because this is in the context of trouble he speaks about the Holy Spirit here, is to keep on testifying to the gospel in loving ways, testifying to the truth of Jesus. And notice, Jesus very much brings us back to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely vital for a church to really know the presence of the Spirit. And can you see here something that I think is worth understanding? See that the primary witness to Jesus is not the church, first of all. The primary witness to Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He is the great witness. He will come, verse 26, and testify about me, and then we are also to testify. So the primary witness is the Spirit, and we are to be available for him to use. Very often, you know, we get that the wrong way round. We think of ourselves as the witnesses, and Holy Spirit, please help us. But it's the other way around. And the book of Acts, you find the Spirit is working, isn't he? And the church is running to keep up with what he's doing. And so therefore, it's such a... You've been encouraged to come to the prayer meeting, etc. this week. It's such a great matter to be really behind the work of the church in prayer. The work of the church in prayer. We are witnesses, but first of all, the Spirit is the witness. Are we at his disposal? That's the great need, isn't it, for surrender and dependency on the work of the Holy Spirit through prayer. And of course, when the Spirit is at work, the implication here in the context of trouble is when the Spirit works, often it provokes trouble. Because Jesus is even more clearly seen in the church. So the day of Pentecost comes and the Spirit comes, and fairly soon after, persecution breaks out against the church, and especially against those who preach and teach the gospel. So the commission during the trouble there is straightforward. But then there's comfort in the trouble. Verse 1 to 4 of chapter 16. And our comfort is that the trouble, the persecution, is already known to God. This does not take Christ or the Lord God by surprise. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. And verse 4, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you remember that I warned you. The comfort is that this doesn't take God by surprise, and therefore we are not to be shaken if things get more difficult for faithful Bible churches in coming days. Of course, for centuries in this country, we have not known much persecution. We have been sometimes termed a Christian nation. It's probably not a good term, but we understand that. And there was a tolerant spirit in the country brought about by the influence of the Christian gospel, a respect towards others. And people of different opinion, well, we understand and we tolerate one another. We get along together. But that is now being lost. As I say, for expressing certain ideas, you can lose your job. The politically correct insists that toleration must be the same as agreement, celebration of whatever someone else says. No dissenters. The whole idea of toleration is being changed. So already we've seen adoption agencies closed and magistrates forced from office because they do not agree with the kind of unisex agenda or whatever. But just as Jesus alerts the disciples in advance, be comforted. This actually is normal for the church. It's the period of no persecution that we've had for centuries, which has been such a blessing, but is in many ways abnormal. Doesn't take God by surprise. It is known to him. Be comforted about that. John, you might be saying, we see that times have changed. We see that things are getting more difficult. And yet things, you know, still not too bad. What might we expect? At this point, this is only Mr. Benton's speculation, all right? So don't worry too much about this. But what are we to expect? Well, as I thought about that, I think it is obviously true that there are many in power in the media who really are against Bible churches. Many in Parliament even. What holds back them really letting rip against us? Well, I believe it's the Queen. She is so much loved and known as a Christian that it would be politically a mistake to move against the church while she is here. But it seems to me the worrying time will be once she goes, once that grand lady is taken to heaven, what will happen then? I think, I hope you don't mind me saying this in an Anglican church, but I think when she goes, soon after that, the church will be disestablished. It's very, very likely. And that will lead to a backlash because we're now a multi-faith society. That's it seems to me, is on the agenda. And that will lead to a greater backlash against Bible Christianity. So be prepared. Be prepared. Let's hope John Benton's wrong. He was completely, let's hope I am. But sadly, I think perhaps I'm not. Well, at the end of this tale of Rip Van Winkle, when they heard about what had happened to him, many other henpecked husbands say to themselves, oh, what a great idea to go to sleep for 20 years. And just, you know, what a great idea that would be. You may regard my message as henpecking the church. Perhaps you're saying to yourselves, I'd rather not have heard that. I'd rather just go back to sleep for 20 years. But honestly, now is not the time to sleep. Now is the time to wake up. May God bless this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.